Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Okay, this is a weird time, isn't it? By my count, for our family, it has been 5 months exactly since our life changed. Everything was honky-dory up until then, and then 5 months ago today, or it might have been yesterday, everything changed. All bets were off. And it's just been totally different. And some of it's been really, really good, and some of it's been really, really unpleasant. Like I said last week, at this time of year, one of the things I always think about is how all these high school kids and college kids and, professional people are out there on the football field, and they're practicing, getting ready for a football season and all that stuff. And one of the things I remember from my days of getting to play football, you'd gripe, you'd whine, you'd complain, you'd say you're thirsty, and they'd invariably say something like, no pain, no gain. And I don't know, like I said, that must be in a coach book or something, but I'd hear that regularly. No pain, no gain. Now, I don't know, and I know that for some, this has been a painful 5 months, but certainly it has been an unpleasant 5 months. For a lot of us. Unpleasant because life has just been so different. And, we always think, no pain, no gain. But, does that really apply to the spiritual side of life? Well, yeah, I think it does. And here's the premise that I'm kind of working off of last week and for the next couple weeks. Pain without gain would be a shame. And so the question I've been asking the last couple weeks and going to ask the next couple weeks is, okay, how should we gain spiritually through walking through all this unpleasant stuff? This pain that we're enduring. I mean, it would be an absolute shame if, 6 months from now, a year from now, whenever now is, that now is, it'd be a shame for us just to go back to the way things were March 15th and before, as if that was the millennium, as if that was, utopia. Spiritual life could not get better than it was March 14th, March 15th. I mean, what are we supposed to have grabbed from all of this stuff? What are some things that maybe God is trying to teach to all of us? I'm sure God is trying to teach a lot of things to us individually, but what are some general things that I think God is saying, okay, how many months do you need to learn this? And so last week, what we talked about was the importance of corporate worship, the importance of actually coming to church and being in the same space at the same time doing the same acts of worship. And we talked about how important that was and how most of the time we look at that as a me time. What did I get out of it? Did Andy, Sophia, and James connect with me so that I could have that euphoric feeling of worship? Or, could they have done a better job? Is it all about me or is it about someone else? And really and truly, it's about someone else. I mean, quite frankly, I'm irrelevant in the whole thing. You're irrelevant in the whole thing. This is not about me. This is about God. It is about other people. This is about the world and our testimony to it. The importance of corporate worship is huge. Now, let me just stop right here and go off on a tangent. Watch the news. There's some rulings that have come out just even yesterday regarding some churches in California that have decided to meet in person in defiance of the governor's ban. And you can sit and say, well, that's stupid for them to meet. That's a hot spot. You walk in, you know, you walk down the street, you'll get COVID and die the next day. You know, you can be that way, or you can, you know, be very cavalier about it. That's irrelevant. This is not a First Amendment issue, even though it is a First Amendment issue. This is a Bible issue. Quite frankly, the teaching of Scripture is it's Christ that's the head of the church and not Caesar. And to be honest, when we stop meeting in person, we stop meeting in person just out of common sense. That it's kind of like staying home after you've had a baby. You know, you don't bring your baby to church the next day after you've had it. I mean, common sense says you've got to stay away. And so for those months when we didn't meet, we weren't meeting. We didn't stop meeting because the governor said we were supposed to stop meeting. We stopped meeting because the wisdom that God gave us said it's not good for us to do it. The reason we took half the chairs out of this place and spread out the rows is not because everyone was complaining about the leg room. It's because that was, you know, the wise thing to do. The reason why half of us hopefully are watching on live stream right now instead of being here is because the wise thing is to still spread out and distance ourselves. The reason we're wearing masks when we walk in and when we walk out, because mask thing, okay, get my what I'm saying here. We're not here because they gave us permission. We're not here because they said you can't do it. We're here just using the common sense wisdom. I mean, when a government comes out and says you cannot meet anymore, hopefully some of us have long enough memories that we think back to communist Russia, the Soviet Union, or communist China. And that's it's not a First Amendment thing. That is a Bible thing. And that's why there's an underground church in China, because they're saying you cannot do it. So don't get hung up on this thing of watching, but because they're in a hot spot and shouldn't be doing that. Maybe they shouldn't, maybe they should. Maybe common sense, maybe the common wisdom that God has given them should suggest to them that they should still cease from meeting. But if they've used that common wisdom and they should be able to meet, just like we can meet. But when we abdicate that, we're really wrong. I don't think that's what Romans 13, because I made a mistake yesterday. I looked on social media and I realized this is in regards to this. Folks, let's be biblical. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The importance of corporal worship is essential. Okay, does that mean a new mother comes to church 3 days after her baby's born? No, common sense says, stay away a while. A couple months might be even longer. But, you know, thou shalt never meet together. We don't answer to that kind of a ruling. So this isn't even a First Amendment thing, even though I think, you know, if I was a lawyer, I think probably most conservative lawyers are saying, yeah, it is just expression. But the truth of the matter is, we follow the Scriptures on that issue. But that was last week's sermon, and I can promise you it'll probably be a few other sermons down the road as we keep going here. But here's what I want to talk about today. The joy of flexing with God's will. The joy of flexing. Let me tell you about a week that we had back in the spring. Now, we had incredible plans, and it took a lot of work to make these plans because there's a lot of brains in our family, and pulling them all together and getting everyone on the same page took a lot of effort. And I've noticed as they grow old and become adults, it takes even more effort, you know? But here's the way this week was supposed to work. Eleanor was going to have her last day of school before spring break on Friday. She was going to take the SAT on Saturday morning and get a 1600. That's a perfect score, by the way. And then Saturday afternoon, we were going to put her on a plane and send her to San Francisco. She was going to spend about 4 days with Caroline, our daughter that lives in San Francisco. And then on Wednesday, they were going to fly to Salt Lake and arrive in Salt Lake at the same time that Vicki and I and Emily were going to arrive in Salt Lake. And then on Thursday, we were going to go skiing at one of our favorite ski resorts called Brighton. We're going to have a wonderful time. We were going to stay with my brother Doug and his wife Connie. And that's always fun to stay with them. And on Friday, we're going to go skiing at another place called Alta, greatest snow on earth. And then Friday night, we're going to, you know, because I've got three brothers that live in Salt Lake and a whole bunch of nieces and nephews, we're going to have a big family gathering. And then Saturday morning, we were going to go to the airport, pick up Julia because she would have just finished spring break. And then we would have gone skiing at Snowbird, which is another incredible ski resort. And then Saturday night, we would have rested up and probably at some point, Julia and Eleanor would have slipped off and practiced because Uncle Doug wanted them to sing at his church on Sunday morning. We were going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, we were going to relax. Monday, we were going to go skiing again and all this stuff. Had it all planned. Now, it took me about, 2 minutes to tell you all about it? It took us about 4 months to plan it all out. But what happened? None of that. None of that. Friday, we still planned on her getting a 1600 on the SAT. It didn't. She did take it. She got a 1599. No, just joking. But Saturday afternoon, we didn't put her on. The airlines were flexible enough, and so we switched her flight from San Francisco so that she was just going to fly with us on Wednesday to Salt Lake. Because, you know, California, who wants to? So we weren't going to go to California, you know, because that's where the disease is. She was just going to come with us to Salt Lake, and Caroline was going to flee California and come and ski, and so everything was good. And then guess what happened on Tuesday? The ski resorts shut down immediately. And I get a phone call from, if I was you, I mean, I like my brother and that lived there, but I don't want to go spend all day with them. I'll sleep in their beds, eat their food, but I want to go ski during the day. And so all of a sudden on Tuesday, we cancel out of that. And guess what happened on Tuesday instead? Caroline flew from California here. And that's how it all started. All of those plans that took us 2 or 3 months to put together, all off. Now, I'm sure that if I stopped right now and we just had a little testimony time, you guys could say the same thing. And you guys probably have even more going on. What happened? All of these plans went out the window. You know, it all reminded me of a passage of Scripture that I think is really, really pertinent to what we're talking about. Take your Bible and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I know you've read this passage before, but maybe it's been a while since you've looked at it. James chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Now, what's really interesting about this is James, he's kind of writing, and he assumes a writing style that is like an Old Testament prophet, an Old Testament fiery preacher. And so when he says, you know, it kind of sounds a little benign, this in verse 13, come now, you who say. But really, I mean, that's like, come on! Come now! I mean, seriously, Richard? You think you're going to be skiing at Brighton, Alta, then Snowbird? You know what you're going to be doing? Yard work. I mean, come now. You who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Look at that last couple words. And make a profit. I mean, these people were so set, so convinced. You know what? If I find a good niche, and I come up with a decent product that meets needs and I can produce it for low cost, I mean, next year is going to be great. You really ought to be investing in my company because this. We're going to apply all the management skills that are necessary so that I have a good team and everything's going to work out great. And James is saying, come on, you who say this and you're really going to make a profit? Look at verse 14. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And you don't. I don't. I mean, there are sometimes a few things that are kind of forecasted. I mean, I suppose that if I'd have really been glued to one of the TV stations, I could have said, you know what? This thing is looking like it's shutting down and there's a pretty good chance we may not be going. I maybe could have seen that 3 or 4 or 5 days ahead of time, 7 days ahead of time. But I certainly couldn't have seen it a month ahead of time. I mean, we were all like, what's going on out of China? Certainly isn't going to affect the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, the United States. James says, you do not know what your life will be like. Think about it. Some of these mornings that we've had lately, with all this rain, but then it gets so hot, water on the road kind of evaporate, and you see that vapor there, that mist that is there. Might be around for a couple of minutes or maybe even a little longer, and then all of a sudden everything's gone. That's what your life is like. You know, all of this reminded me of this psalm, and I love thinking about this psalm. It's Psalm 90. Moses wrote this. Everyone remember how Moses never actually started the most significant portion of his life until he was 80 years old. He was 80 years old when God at the burning bush and sent him to Egypt to liberate the children of Israel. And he actually wrote a few psalms. One of the psalms he wrote was Psalm 90. And right in the middle of it, listen to these verses he's got here. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, and even if by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil. You know, I find it really fascinating. A couple things out of this passage I find really fascinating. Number one, I mean, this guy wrote this 3,500 years ago, 70, 80 years old. Modern technology and all of our medical advancements, what's the average age? The average guy, average man, lives till he's about 77, 78. Average woman lives till she's about 80. Some statistics say maybe a little bit higher than that. Isn't that amazing? 3,500 years ago, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, said, you know what, you got 70 or 80 years. That's one of the things I think is fascinating about it. Here's the second thing I think that is fascinating about it. Most likely, Moses wrote this. I don't know whether he wrote it towards the end of his life when he was almost 120. But I'm pretty sure this is one of the things he did on one of those dead days in between all the funerals he was performing as they wandered around in the wilderness. It's like, okay, Aaron, you bury the next 1,000 people. I'm going to sit in the tent and have some quiet time with God. And this is what he came up with. He was well beyond those 70 or 80 years that God the Holy Spirit told him about. He knew he was on God's time. And I think that just adds so much more punch to it. All of the life that you have, all of the life I have, it's like a vapor, and you get the days that God gives you. It's amazing. It's amazing as we've gotten older, one of the things Vicki and I have connected more with are people that, you know, are having to live in assisted living or living in a retirement center or all that stuff. And, you know, it's interesting to see someone who is great, 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 and they're dead in a week. It's like, what happened? I mean, they were in great shape. What happened to that? It's like God says, this is the time you got. That's it. We'll go back to James. Go back to James. How does he describe it here? Your life is like a vapor that appears for just a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that. What's he saying? That presumption that was so evident up there in verse 13, that's not for the child of God. He's not saying don't make plans. He's not saying don't have a mission for your life. Don't set some goals. But he's just saying, you know what? All of those things need to be as God wills. You don't see it very often anymore, but it used to be, back when most people studied Latin, that believers, after they would say something, they'd put DV. Diana, do you remember what that means? Can you say it loud? Deo volente, if God wills. Is that right? God willing. DV. We don't say that very often, do we? If the Lord wills, I'll get to go skiing. If the Lord wills, I'll get to go see family. If the Lord wills, Eleanor will get to go see her sister in San Francisco. If the Lord wills, we'll start Awana on September 9th in some form or fashion. If the Lord wills. That's what James is saying. This presumptuous attitude is just so unbecoming for the child of God. He's not saying you don't plan. He's not saying you don't set some goals. You don't have a vision for your life of, you know, hey, this is where I'd like to be in my 30s, where I'd like to be in my 40s. This is how I'd like to be in my 60s. Here's how I'd like to retire. He's not saying any of that. He's just saying recognize that this is not a formula. Well, let's wrap up the passage and then I want to pull all the strings together here. Look at verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And he just says, all such boasting is evil. And I think he's really in reference to that last line of verse 13. You know, it's almost like, man, I do this and this and this and this and this, I will make a profit. I do this and this and this and this, I will retire this way. I do this and this and this and this, I will be executive vice president by that time. I mean, he's saying all that boasting for the child of God, that's evil. I mean, he's not saying it's wrong to do this, this, and this, and this because I want to become executive vice president. Do this, this, and this because I do want to retire that way. Do this, this, and this because I would like these results. He's not saying that's wrong. Not against goal setting, not against having a vision for your life. He's just saying you do all of that recognizing that there is a God that has an overarching control of all that's going on. And for you to just act like this is going to happen because I said it was going to happen, that's just evil. That's just shaking your fist in God's face. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows to do the right thing, doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So in other words, specifically what this verse is about is for me, from this day forward, to go on and presumptuously live, that is just wrong. That is sin. And for you to go on and presumptuously live is sin. Now again, not against goal setting, not against having a vision for your life, not against making plans. In fact, you know, we could go to all kinds of Proverbs and other passages that talk about how not having those plans and not wisely planning out things is sin itself. It's foolishness. But there is this humble submission to the will of God. You know, I was thinking about this and just two observations. You know, at times, life seems formulaic and predictable. But the truth of the matter is, it's really not. I mean, you can get on Amazon or wherever you buy books, and you can find all kinds of books, whether you're looking at textbooks or business books or books on how to grow this or how to grow that or whatever. And the good books will tell you the seven steps of how to produce that. Do these seven things, and you will be an entrepreneur that's developed a company that's profitable. Do these seven steps, and you will be a megachurch pastor. Do these seven steps, and you will have a great marriage. Well, yeah, there's times, man, life seems like it works that way. But the truth of the matter is, even though it appears sometimes to be formulaic or predictable, it isn't. I mean, we've all seen it. Two kids raised in the exact same home, raised by the same, experiencing the same things, and one goes this way and one goes that way. One embraces spiritual things, not predictable. There is a God who is involved. And I know in a way I'm raising all sorts of theological and philosophical issues here, and those are sermons for other days. But the truth of the matter is there is a God who is incredibly involved and in control, sovereign. Simply say, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and nothing going to stop me. That arrogance, verse 16 says, is evil. And James didn't just say that's sin. He said that's evil. It's sin with consequences. It's sins. That's one observation. Another observation is the complete opposite of it. There's times that life seems so tenuous and uncertain. You remember what the root of the word tenuous means? It's a very thin tightrope. Just get a little out of balance and you fall. Chaotic, so unstable, one false move, and it's curtains. Truth of the matter is, it's not that way either. Because there is a God. That same God that says, don't presumptuously think that all the things you do are going to add math. I'll tell you what adds up, God says. That same God, even though your life know what we're doing for dinner, there is a God that is completely in control. And God's saying, trust me. Now, does anyone remember what the point of all of this was? It is the joy of flexing with God's will. It's the joy of flexing with God's will. Now, here's what's happened in my life, and I'll bet it's probably happened in your life. I wasn't real ticked off about skiing. Because for some reason at 61, I was like, might be nice to take a year off, you know, and I have a valid excuse, okay? But there have been so many things over the last 5 months, and I get really ticked off about them. I mean, I'll tell you where I've been the last 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, life begins September 1st. Well, now maybe it begins August 20th, but the whole school year thing, the whole ministry year thing, it's like everything starts then. Kids go back to school. Wednesday night ministries start. Usually people are back, and so the crowds get a little bigger, and we start a new sermon series, or we start this, or we start that. I mean, I've just been amazed over the last 20 years that life begins. Sometimes I feel like we ought to have one of those New Year's Eve parties on August 31st, because it's like, wow, wow, you know, a new year has started. September 1 is here. Let's go. And then what do we do? The first Sunday is Labor Day, and everybody goes to the lake anyway, so it's a dud, you know? That's why we usually start those things on the second Sunday of September. But you know what I've been struggling with personally? I'm ticked off. I'm ticked off that we can't do Wednesday nights the way we're supposed to. I'm ticked off that we can't do 9:30 ministries the way we normally do. I'm ticked off that we have to take half the chairs out of here and spread them out because a bunch of people still have to be at home. That's where I am. And I'll bet you're there too. Maybe just not about the church, but something about in your life is not the way it is. I mean, here we are. This is when life begins. At the end of the summer, we're all geared up for another great school year ministry. And I found that even people that don't have kids at home anymore still see the end of the summer as, you know, a new time to recommit and really get involved and really do this and really do that. And it's frustrating. It's irritating. Because I want to make plans. And in many ways, have made plans. But you know what? It's like a mist. Just all got evaporated. It's kind of interesting. I remember a comment that Andy made back in probably around April 1st. He said the way his year had gone is he spent January and February planning a whole bunch of stuff, and he spent March and April canceling it all. I mean, you know, no Falls Creek, no 6K for water, no Ireland mission trip. Remember that? Our kids were supposed to have just gotten back from Ireland. Normally on this Sunday today, we would have had 12 kids up here with Andy and Elisa giving us a testimony of what God did for them over the last couple weeks while they were in Ireland. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. You know, that's frustrating. And it doesn't matter what your personality type is, it's hard to go with the flow. But you know what? We're not going with the flow. We're going with God's flow. See, we're not atheists. We're not sitting there saying, this is just random. This is chaos. There's a virus that is controlling our life. No, there's something bigger. It's God. And He's in control. He is in control. If the Lord wills, this is what we'll do. You know, I was reminded of a verse yesterday that I think is just so appropriate, and I just want to finish with it. It's out of Matthew 13. It's verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, 45 and 46, if you're writing it down. But that's where Jesus tells the story of this merchant that traveled the world because he was looking for precious jewels. And what Jesus said is, the kingdom of heaven is like that precious jewel. And when that guy that had traveled the earth found it, he sold everything he had so that he could buy it. It's the pearl of great price. The pearl of incredible value. Well, here's the deal. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you have a relationship with Him because you've trusted Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, you're part of His family. You literally are a child of God. You have the pearl of great price. And yet what happens is so many times we get so in love with this costume jewelry and that cheap necklace and this other thing, and God is saying, you know what? You've got the pearl of great price. You have a relationship with me. You've got an eternity that is set with me. I've given it all to you. Make plans. Have a vision for your life. Be missional. But you know what? Don't be presumptive. Flex with my will. And you can do that. I can do that. You know why? Because I have the pearl of great price. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you've got the pearl of great price. We found it. We found it. There's others that still need to find it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I would love to talk to you after church to share with you. There's other people here that would love to talk to you about it. But I'm just assuming most of us know what I'm talking about. You've got that relationship with Christ. You don't need to sit and say, I'm going to do this and this and this. Brighton, Alta, Snowbird, family dinner, go to church, Brighton, Alta, come home to Texarkana. You don't need that for a happy life. You can put a DB at the end of every one of your plans. And your happiness, your contentment is not based on if those things come out, because you've already got the pearl of great price. All the rest is just gravy. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you just for the truths of Scripture. And Father, I thank you that we can totally and completely depend upon you. I thank you that we can flex with the things that you put into our lives. Father, when we make plans and those things come off just the way we wrote it up, help us to even then give you praise and glory because you made them happen. And when we make plans and it all falls apart, help us to give you glory because you're in charge. I thank you, Lord, we don't have to presume how to have a good life. For those of us that have trusted you, we not only can have a good life, we've got a great eternity ahead of us. Doesn't mean we live cavalierly, but Lord, we thank you that we can stand on the rock that cannot be moved. Pray. Amen.